Good morning.
Would you find a seat, please, and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. And while you're doing that, I'll add my welcome and Merry Christmas to John's welcome earlier this morning. By my count, it is the 11th day of Christmas. I think where we got off is that the 25th is day one, not day zero. So it's the 10th day after Christmas, 11th day of Christmas. January, you can do the count backwards. January 6th is the day after the 12th day. So anyway, we can have like a schism about this if we need to. That's fine. This Sunday, this time of year, this Sunday is a Sunday in the, you know, kind of traditional church calendar that we don't really pay much attention to here, but it's a nice sermon hook on occasion. This Sunday is called Epiphany Sunday. Epiphany is January 6th. It's what comes after Christmas tide. It's the 13th day of Christmas, Epiphany. And at Epiphany, what is traditionally celebrated is something like Three Kings Day. You've probably heard of maybe Three Kings Day is one. But what is being celebrated is the Epiphany, or the revelation that people realize that Jesus is the Messiah. The one that was prophesied. The child born to Mary and Joseph in the manger that we celebrate at Christmas is none other than God's chosen one, the Savior of the world. That is the celebration of Epiphany. Last week and this week, we are looking at two prophecies in the book of Isaiah that foretell the coming of this Messiah. Isaiah was written about 700 years before Jesus' birth. And I just think the clarity with which this prophecy speaks is unmistakable. These prophecies, among other prophecies in the Old Testament, they were the things in Israel's mind. They would have been shaping the expectations of God's people, including Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the shepherds and all the other characters. How did the wise men know to come from the east to Bethlehem? The answer is these prophecies. And Jesus fulfilled them to the letter. Last week in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, we read the famous Christmas passage, "A child shall be born unto us, a promised king whose light breaks through the darkness. A light has dawned on those living in darkness." And it says his government will have no end. The government will be on his shoulders and it will have no end. And that was good news. People were looking for deliverance from political oppression under multiple empires. In Jesus' day, it was the Roman Empire. As the prophecy of Isaiah unfolds, we see that starting in Isaiah chapter 42, this very same promised child becomes king will also be called the servant of the Lord. I think some of the reasons that Israel had trouble with Jesus was that they considered this king and this servant as two different figures. And if they were paying attention, they are the same figure. God's servant, the servant in Isaiah 53 that we'll look at today, starting in the one starting to be prophesied in Isaiah 42, all the way up through where we're going to be in 53 today. The servant is God's chosen one, Messiah. Upheld and empowered by God's Spirit, and he is going to bring justice to the nations, this chosen one, this servant. The wild thing in Isaiah is that the way that this chosen one is going to bring justice is with gentleness, not with crushing power. A bruised reed he will not break. He brings it with gentleness. This chosen one, this servant king, will succeed in God's mission where Israel failed in God's mission of bringing light to the world. This servant king is obedient to God's law where God's people were all rebellious to his law. The servant king's mission is going to bring light and hope to the world and to bring healing and salvation to God's people. We're going to see in a minute, though, that not only does he bring light and hope and deliverance and rescue with gentleness, and what a great king, what a great servant of God that would be, but we're going to see in this prophecy that he is also opposed rejected and is going to suffer not just at the enemy nations of Israel, but also by his own people, at the hands of his own people, Israel. This glorious kingdom that this child born unto us and this servant, this glorious kingdom will be established not through military power that a king brings with an iron fist, but we're going to see that this glorious kingdom is going to be brought with the self-sacrifice of the king. So now, chapter 53, Isaiah 53, is going to show us how this rejection and suffering, that was all a summary of Isaiah 42 to 52, by the way. Isaiah 53 is going to show us how this rejection and suffering brings about the healing of the world. So that's the what is in 43 to 52, the how is in 53. So this is a passage, Isaiah 53, we usually bring this out on Good Friday, right before Easter. But it's a good one for this season as well, because it reminds us of who this baby we celebrate at Christmas time is. As we read the passage, we're going to see some important things about who this servant king is, who we are as we examine our hearts. And we're going to find that the prophet Isaiah, prophesying 2,700 years ago, is as relevant for us today in the church as he was for Israel in his time. So let's read Isaiah 53. I'm going to start in verse 2. This servant king. And I know there's a lot of text up here. It might be easier for you to follow along in the Bible. The reason I want this up here is I'm going to be highlighting different phrases in this passage to help us see what it's saying. Isaiah 53, he, the servant, the king, he didn't have an impressive form or majesty that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised. We didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn, we regarded him stricken, struck down by God, afflicted. But he was crushed, he was pierced because of our rebellion. He was crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all, of all of us. So let's study through this together. We're going to look and see we're going to see about this servant king. We're going to see who he is. We're going to see what we did. And then we're going to see who we are. And then we're going to see what he did. So who is this Savior king? How does Isaiah's prophecy describe the king who is also a servant? Look at these words from this passage. Look how this servant king is described. Unimpressive. Undesirable, despised, familiar with sickness and suffering. This king was not one of the, he was not one of the above it all in society. You know, they say that the rich stay healthy and the sick stay poor. It's the prophet Bono from U2. This king is not like that. He's familiar with sickness and suffering. He's in the mud with us. In short, he's not who we would expect as a glorious and conquering king, is he? The one who's finally going to reverse the world order and finally bring justice and peace and end all war and unite all of his people under his rule. This is not the kind of person we'd expect, despised, unimpressive, undesirable. It's notable that this Messiah, though he is clearly described in these terms in Isaiah 53, that Israel clearly had this text for centuries prior to the Messiah's arrival. Israel should have known what to expect from their servant king when he arrived. It's notable that when Jesus finally did arrive, his people did not receive him because he was not what they were expecting in a Messiah. They were expecting a triumphant, conquering king who would overthrow the Roman Empire by military force and restore them to their rightful place of prominence over all the other dirty, lesser nations. That was their expectation. Finally, we're going to be number one. And it just shows us, the human tendency across every culture throughout time, that the human tendency is to look for a strong man, a woman, strong man, someone with the physical capability and the intellectual capability and the force of personality to meet force with force, to fight fire with fire, finally stick it to them, take an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. We tend to, I mean, that's the ancient code, right? That's the code of Hammurabi, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. We think of justice in terms of retribution rather than mercy. And this has been a common problem for humanity throughout history, our whole human history. Read it. We're looking for the strong man who can beat up the other guy. My dad can beat up your dad. It's the reason Israel missed its Messiah in the first coming, and it's the reason that throughout our history, throughout our 2,000-year history, we Christians have often gotten off track in our mission. We get off track in our mission, and we set up empires. Our mission is to bring the good news of the gospel of this suffering servant king to the whole world, and we set up empires and rule by military power. If you look at history, in a few weeks, we're going to begin our walkthrough of 1 Corinthians. I'm very excited about this. And we're going to see at the very beginning that the Apostle Paul writes to the 1 Corinthians church, and he says, you got this upside down. God uses what appears to be weakness in the eyes of the world to shame those who appear to be strong on the world's terms. 1 Corinthians 1:27. Don't miss the gospel message and the teaching of Christ and the way of life he teaches because it appears to be weak and foolish. And this is precisely how the suffering servant king saved the world, through weakness, through apparent unimpressiveness. He saved the world that way, and he tells his followers that that's the way we are going to carry the message out to the world as well. And we're going to, like him, he says, don't be surprised. They despised me. They're going to despise you too. So that's who he is. Let's take a look now at what this prophecy says we did in response. How did the humans respond to this? How did we humans respond to this suffering servant, this humble king, this seemingly weak preacher who was born in a stable and didn't wield the political power we expected, didn't rise up and take it even when he had the crowds at his back? How did we respond? It was exactly like Isaiah prophesied 700 years before he showed up. What does it say? We rejected him. We turned away from him. We didn't value him. We regarded him, here, get this, we regarded him not as chosen by God, not as God's chosen deliverer, but we regarded him as stricken, smitten, cursed by God. That was our conclusion when we saw Jesus come in his ministry. This guy's not God's chosen one. He's cursed by God. He must have a demon to do all the stuff he's doing. He ended up crucified by the Roman Empire. Certainly not the Messiah. That was the conclusion. Because that was our conclusion, it says, what did we do? We turned from him. We turned away from him. We relied on our own ways, worldly power, worldly ideology, and we strayed from God like sheep away from a shepherd. That's what this passage says. This passage for this morning, it gives us time this morning here at the start of the new year. We can hear, that's why we're starting here kind of with the core of who he is and who we are. We have the time at the start of this new year to examine our brothers and sisters, examine your disposition toward this Messiah, this Jesus, this humble shepherd, this one born in a lowly manger. What's our disposition toward the way of Jesus that he taught us? Do we trust our whole life's direction to him, even when the things that he taught us to do seem like weakness? Or are there times when we say, but his way doesn't work? It doesn't work. It's too hard. It's not effective. It's not going to get me the influence I want in this culture. It's not going to win me the friends that I wish I had. It's going to cause the people that I respect and that I want to respect me, it's going to cause them to think less of me. So it's not worth it. There's got to be a better way to bring this message of Jesus to the nations, a more powerful way, a more effective way than the way that he taught. That's the way we think. Isaiah 53 accurately diagnoses who we are. Our situation in this world, what does it say? It says that we are sick. We suffer. We deal with sickness and suffering. Many of you in this room this morning can relate to having to suffer through sickness and bodily ailment and frailty and disease and injury. That's who we are. That's who this suffering servant came to. It also says, not only are we sick and suffering, but we are also rebellious. And the fancy word here is iniquitous. It just means sinful. We're not only sufferers, we are also sinners. I think that's a pretty good summary of the human condition in this broken world. Sinners and sufferers. Rebels, sinners, suffering with sickness and pain. In short, who are we? We are in need of a rescuer. We need a rescuer. That's who we are. Which is why it's such good news that this passage tells us what he did. What did the servant king come to do? Well, first, not only was he familiar with our sickness and our pain, he bore it himself. He experienced it. He took it. What else did he do? He was pierced and crushed and punished for our sin, our rebellion, our iniquity. He was crushed. He took the punishment that we deserve. Because of that, because he was wounded, we can be healed. Because he took the punishment so that we can be healed. God is a righteous judge. God is a just and righteous judge. He will judge sin. He will judge the rebellion. It's going to happen. Punishment is coming. But he's not only a just and righteous judge. He is also a merciful and forgiving judge. He carries out his justice, but he also, in an amazing act of divine mercy, allows a substitute to take our place in that punishment. Substitutionary atonement, right here in Isaiah 53, just 6 verses. The servant king stood in the courtroom in the dock where we should have been standing. And he was condemned by the judge for the sin that we committed. And he willingly took that blame and that guilt and that punishment on himself. In short, we were in need of a rescuer, and in short, he is that rescuer. What did he do? He rescued us. Praise the Lord. This whole book of Isaiah, it's extraordinary. It's such an important part of Scripture, and I think we ignore it because it's so long, it's very confusing. What's going on in it? This book was written 700 years or so before Jesus. 700 years this was written before him. It speaks with such clarity about who he is and what he came to do. And it sounds, at times, this book sounds like the New Testament. you can go and see, and there's conversations that I've seen with traditional Jews, and they, I'm going to read you a part of my Bible, and you, I want you to tell me, is this New Testament or Old Testament? And they're like, cool, sounds good. And they read this passage, and they say, oh yeah, that one's yours. That's the New Testament. It's shocking that this came around 700 years before Jesus. And Isaiah also, by the way, just from a nerdy archaeological standpoint, is also a fabulous artifact. Archaeologists have discovered nearly complete copies of the book of Isaiah. Hundreds of years that date, those manuscripts date hundreds of years before Jesus' arrival. This is not just something that the church made up after Jesus to try to make the Old Testament fit the New Testament, fit Jesus. This book existed. We have physical evidence that this book existed prior to Christ. What we are reading today is the same prophecy that the Israelites had on Christmas morning. And we would do well to pay attention to it. Isaiah goes on to invite the whole world to come worship this suffering servant king. Turn to Isaiah 55 with me. To come find him, to come find the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness we need to live and to thrive in this life and to walk with our Creator God with peace and joy and hope for the rest of our lives and for eternity. Read Isaiah 55. I'm going to do verses 1 through 3 and I'm going to do 6 through 7. Come, everyone who is thirsty, come to the water. You without silver, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without silver, without cost. Why do you spend your money on what is not food and your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen carefully to me and eat what is good. You're going to enjoy the choicest of foods. Pay attention. Come to me, says the Lord. Listen so that you will live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call to him while he is near. Let the wicked one abandon his way. Let the sinful one abandon his thoughts. Let them return to the Lord so that he may have compassion on him and return to our God. For he will freely forgive. Study this with me for just a moment. Again, I apologize. There's so much text on the screen. I just want you to see it all at the same time. Let's look. Who is invited? Who is invited? What is the offer? What does it cost? Let's just sit in this for just a minute. Who is invited? Read this with me. Who's invited? The thirsty. Everyone who is thirsty, everyone who is hungry, everyone who is empty-handed without silver, empty-handed. Who is invited? The wicked, the sinful. They're invited. All of you, anyone and everyone who knows their need. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I have nothing, I've been wicked, I am sinful. Who is not invited? Those who have it all together. Those who have cleaned themselves up. The ones who are invited are the ones who are currently poor and needy. The ones who are currently wrecking your life. The ones who are currently pursuing satisfaction in the things that will not satisfy. They are invited to come and find the things they're looking for in the place they can actually be found. All the fulfillment you're seeking in all of these places to fill that hole inside of you. That's what you're doing. There's an ache, there's a hunger, there's a homesickness, and you're trying to fill it with all these other things outside there. All of those things can be found. All the fulfillment of those things are found in the suffering servant king, Jesus. Jesus said, it's not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, I came to call sinners. And he said that to the Pharisees when he was here, the ones who were religious, the ones who were the good ones, the ones who had it all together. He said that to them, not, he didn't mean that some of us don't need Jesus. He meant that we need to realize that this is our condition apart from him: wicked, sinful, empty-handed, hungry and thirsty. That is our condition apart from Jesus. Jesus was saying, all y'all need a doctor. All y'all need Jesus. That's what he was saying. I didn't come for the well, but sinners. And that's everyone. Everyone is invited. That's who's invited. Everyone. All you need is to know you need him. Do you need him? What's the offer? What's the offer? Hunger and thirst finally satisfied. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. That ache in your soul for purpose, for meaning, for fulfillment, for the something, I don't know what. When I was a teenager in early 20s, I experienced it as homesickness. That's the best word I had for it. I was homesick, and I couldn't figure out where home was until I met Christ. Everything I was looking for is there in him. Isaiah 55, God calls the hungry and the thirsty to come and be satisfied without money, without cost. In the Gospels, Jesus stands up and says, I'm the one Isaiah was talking about. That's the offer, satisfaction of hunger and thirst. There's another offer here, life. The offer is life. Isaiah 55, God calls the hungry and thirsty to come and listen to me, God says, and live. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You want to come to God to find life? Come to Jesus to find life. That's the offer. True life. The one you've always been looking for. There's another offer here in Isaiah 55. The offer is compassion and forgiveness. Compassion and forgiveness. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church that it is in Christ that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. Compassion and forgiveness. The offer. What's the offer? The offer of Isaiah 55, hunger and thirst, all that's aching within you for something, all of that finally satisfied. Eternal life, life that never ends, life to the full, abundant life, eternal, is the offer. And finally, the way to that, you need compassion and forgiveness for your sin, and that is on offer all through Jesus. That sounds like, I don't know, I'm a salesman here this morning. That sounds like a pretty good offer. What's it going to cost me? What's it going to cost? Nothing. It costs nothing. And everything. I hope you saw that coming. It costs nothing and everything. Water without silver. Food, wine, milk without cost. You cannot buy this with money. Can't be bought. Mercy, grace, forgiveness, compassion, and life that God offers through Jesus, there's nothing you can give in exchange for it. There's nothing you can bring. No, here's my offering, and this is the offering I'm going to bring to receive that gift. No offering you can bring is going to be a sufficient transaction to pay your way into this life. You can't do it. It costs nothing. It's free. You have to admit it's free. That's the hard part for some of our personalities. We want to pay in ourselves. There's a guy I've been working with for years and years and years and years, and he just keeps saying, I can't let someone else pay my way. And my answer back to him is always, for years and years, there isn't a way to pay. I'm sorry. You have to accept it as a gift. It's part of the deal. But it will cost you everything that you are. Look at what this says. We have to give our attention. We have to give our ears. We have to listen. We have to seek. We have to abandon our ways. We have to abandon our thoughts. We have to turn around from everything we're doing with our life. We have to turn around from that and return to Him. It's going to cost you your whole everything. Not because that's how you pay for it, but because it's what you give up. This mercy and grace reorder everything about your life. It rewrites the code of what you're trying to do in your world. If you continue to try to do life your way, on your terms, if your relationship with God is at your convenience, according to your ideas, that's just you continuing in your rebellion and sin that is the problem in the first place. We come to Him on His terms. You're never going to find this life or the one you're running after unless you come to Jesus. But if you do abandon that life, if you do return to Him, you are going to find Him. Jesus said, in John 12, the one who loves his life will lose it. But the one who hates his life in this world will keep it. What does he mean? If you want to hang on to the way you've always done things and the way you've always thought about things, you're not going to find him. But if you realize that that is a dead end and you turn to him, you're going to find the life you wish you had. All right, real practically to end here. How do you abandon your way and turn to Jesus? How do you do it? Well, that's kind of the whole thing. It's what we spend every week here talking about for years and years and years, and it's a lifelong pursuit of understanding it. One of my hobbies, one of my multitudinous hobbies is Taekwondo. It's sort of like the question, how do I do Taekwondo? And the answer is show up the first time and keep coming. When asked essentially the same question, how do I do this? What do we do? The Apostle Peter said at the first ever Christian sermon in Acts chapter 2, he replied, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Simple enough. Repent. That's what Isaiah 55 is describing. By abandoning your thoughts and your ways and returning to the Lord. Repent is a very short way of saying, turn from your old life to the way of following Jesus. That's what repent is about. And be baptized. Now, baptism, there's a lot wrapped up, I think, in Peter's statement about being baptized. There is a ceremony, yes, where you are dunked in water having proclaimed Jesus. It is a ceremony, a sign that Jesus gave us to publicly identify ourselves with him. Identify ourselves with him and his people. I think somewhat of what he meant was leave your old way of life of doing things, join with God's people in the church, and start doing life toward God with them. So this morning, if you are responding to Jesus for the first time, and you want to know what the first step is, and you have not yet been baptized, we have an opportunity to do that here in 2 weeks, 2 Sundays from now. And I'd urge you to sign up to be part of that with us. If you can't figure out how, just go. You can talk to me afterwards, or you can go to the Connect Center after the service today, and we'll get you. We want to be able to speak to you first before that baptism, just to interview you and make sure that we're clicking on this idea. But that's where it starts, baptism, and from there. It's about daily learning to follow Jesus. From there, it's daily hearing him speak to us by reading the Bible. It's about daily speaking back to him in prayer and obeying his commands with what he tells us to do. And that's a lifelong pursuit of learning to turn your life over to Christ, because we are complicated people with lots of little facets of our life that need turning over to Jesus. That's why just a brief pitch here in the last 20 seconds. This spring, summer, and fall, here at Stonebrook is going to be this incredible opportunity with a crash course through the Christian life. This spring and summer, we're going to be studying 1 Corinthians, and then next school year, we're going to be going through the book of Romans. And you really don't get much more foundational and direct and in detail about the Christian life than those two books. I'm very excited for this next year. I hope you're going to join us for that. Be baptized. Turn your life to Christ. Be baptized. Join with his people in the church. Obey his commands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful